I realized this morning as I was coming to church that I look like the preacher of the future with my iPad now. I don't have... There's no book up here now. It's just an iPad. That's the way the world's going, isn't it? Strange how things are happening. Well, you have a reading aid in front of you there that if you follow along with, we'll get right into our lesson. Of course, Brother Jared's not here. He's dealing with the death of his grandfather-in-law, and please keep him and Jessica and their family in your prayers as they're going through that. That's just a horrible thing to have to go through, as it always is with death. Today we're going to talk about something a little bit lighthearted, though, and it's the first question you have there. You have a question, if you want to follow along and answer. It says, do you believe that God has a sense of humor? If so, what does he laugh at? Something you don't think about too much. I've heard various different aspects of this, from God having no sense of humor, to God is just kind of like a robotic being who just never laughs or never is in joy. Same thing with Jesus, and we'll get to that in a second. So do you believe, and you know, it's just for your own personal use, so you can answer it however you wish at this point. Do you believe that God has a sense of humor? If so, what does he laugh at? So if you look at the study part of our lesson today, it says, before we embark on this lesson together, please remember that humor is sometimes tough to understand when spoken aloud. We all know that. Sometimes you have a coworker or a friend who have a sense of humor, and sometimes you just don't get it. Maybe it's the irony of it. Maybe it's the dry sense of humor, something like that. Maybe they have a lot of sarcasm, and you don't understand it, and there might be joking, and you don't understand that. That's obvious. Or it's even more difficult to understand when written. Isn't that true? Text messaging, emails. How many of us have got an email before when someone was just simply trying to kid us or tease us, or even a Facebook message or something like that, and we take it the wrong way? We take it as something completely different, which is just human nature. Further complicating our discussion is the fact that the Bible is an interpretation. It was written in Hebrew and Greek. None of us in here speak Hebrew and Greek. And even though I've been fortunate enough to go to Greece, I don't understand their culture's jokes yet. I mean, I haven't spent enough time there to understand what their humor is about. And if you don't believe that humor is different in different cultures, just look at Americans towards British people. Same different humor. Completely different humor. Same language, completely different humor. Our cultures, even in West Virginia and this place where we're at, you go to New York, it's a whole different humor. The cultures, sometimes you don't think about that. You just read it the way it is, and we don't think about that. So keep that in mind as we go forward. That being said, there's a story that I heard that goes, one day in Sunday school, they're teaching how God created the world. And they're talking about Adam and Eve, and a young child named Johnny who was especially interested in how God made Eve out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed him lying down as though he were ill, and said, "Johnny, what's the matter?" Little Johnny responded, "I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife." That's a funny story. It's just a humorous little story. It's about a little kid. I mean, who doesn't laugh at kids? But humor is an interesting thing. You know, everyone has a sense of humor. Yet seemingly very few people attribute this sense of humor to God, and even fewer believe God himself has any humor at all. Over the years, I have heard everything from God has no sense of humor to people losing their faith in God entirely because they believe God is laughing at them. That's a real thing. People have even been so forward as to say they don't think Jesus, the Son of God, would have wasted a breath of air on a joke. It's a bold statement. So is it true? Does God ever laugh? Did Jesus have a sense of humor? If so, what did they find funny? These are interesting questions that have even more interesting answers. So let's open our Bibles together and research the sense of humor in God and what's that play into it. So our first question tonight, does God laugh? Does God laugh? Well, that's a pretty interesting statement itself. Turn to Genesis 1:27. When you turn there to Genesis 1:27, you see, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created us in his image. part of it with a little child or a little baby, as you see on the front of your reading aid there, or your study aid or whatever you want to call it, is a baby. How many people, how many parents in here have sat there and taught their baby to laugh? No, you laugh this way. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, 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 ha. I mean, does it ever happen? I've never seen someone teach a baby to laugh. It comes as an instinct. They laugh at things. So why in the world do people go, oh, God has no sense or place for humor. There's no such thing as laughter in God's kingdom. Give me a break. God created us, and He created humor, and He created laughter. God laughs at foolishness of those who oppose Him. That's what God laughs at. If you're wondering what He laughs at, let's look at Psalms. This is our key reference here. 59:7-9. It's kind of a weird verse that starts out, but it says in Psalms 59:7-9, "Behold, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, 'Who hears?' But You, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all nations. Because of His strength, I will watch for You, for God is my stronghold." In Psalm 37:13, it says, "The Lord laughs at him, for He sees his day coming." And in Psalms 2:2-4, it says, "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord, and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart, and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." So what does God laugh at? Compare it to this, and I have it written down here. It's almost like a little child. Do you remember as a kid? I remember as a kid growing up. Sometimes you get mad at your parents, and you're always threatened to run away, right? I'm going to run away. And so you take all your essentials, your favorite toy, maybe your best pillow, and a cover. No food. You forget food. Maybe it's less as candy. And then you take off, and you go to the neighbor's house, and you hide out there. You're going to run far away. You'll never see me again. And I'm sure, as parents, we've all dealt with that, or you've dealt with it, but you just kind of laugh at it. Or when some of your child comes home and something, oh, it's the end of the world, and you've been through it yourself, and you just kind of laugh at it. It's going to be all right. You know, they say about Greek theater, that Greek theater, the weird thing about it was that at the very end of these tragedies, people on stage would be crying and mourning, and the people in the audience would walk away laughing hysterically because they felt they were elevated above the people on stage. While Shakespeare came around, it changed. When people were on stage were crying, the people in the audience were crying because they felt they were a part of the show. They felt they were a part of what was happening. And that's the exact same thing. God kind of treads both of those lines. At sometimes God laughs like He is our Father, as He's mentioned many times, at some of the things we think, oh, life will never get better. And He laughs because He understands all the great, wonderful things that come even after death. He understands all the things that are going to happen in our future, the things which we cannot see at that point. But God also sympathizes with us. That's the strange thing, because God can be with us in the moment. And when we cry, God is hurt too. When we are happy, God is happy too. He's with us every step of the way. Yet He understands what's going on. If you look in Ezekiel 33:11, even though it talked about God's laughter and laughing at people who oppose Him, God does not want any ill will to come to these people. He does not, even though He laughs at them, He doesn't want them to be hurt in any way. "Say to them," it says, "as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather the wicked turn from the way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" And you see in Matthew 23:37-38, where Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I have wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate." God doesn't want ill will to come to people. That's not something that, it's just part of life. It's the way it is. But when you oppose him, he finds it funny. Because why in the world would you think that you could challenge God? The God who created everything on this earth. It's the dumbest thing you could ever think. It is comical to think about. We'll just go further into God's sense of humor if you turn on the back. Did God have a sense of humor? So we know he laughs, but did he have a sense of humor? Could be totally different things, I guess. We see in 1 Samuel 5, 1 through 5, you see one of the examples of God's sense of humor. You can actually read that whole chapter, and it's all a little bit of God's sense of humor there, I think. The Philistines, at this point, had taken the Ark of the Covenant. They had captured it from the Israelites. They had taken it back. They had placed it into the house of their god, lowercase g, the house of Dagon. And this is what happens. You see in 1 Samuel 5, 1 through 5. Now the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon, this idol, this graven image. When the Ashdodites arose early in the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. But when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left. Therefore neither the priest nor Dagon nor all who enter Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. So this alarmed them so much that they didn't tread on that floor again. God uses his sense of humor for a purpose. If you can see that, that's a very funny thing. Could God have just wiped them out like that? Because we see later in the chapter what happens with the Ark of the Covenant. They get doused with plagues and disease and sickness, and they take it back to Israel and say, "Take it, please. We don't want this. It's cursed. It's messed up." So could have God done something like that? Yeah. But he takes his time. And you see that, just that, almost that just prodding sense of humor, where it's one day it just falls on his face. They set it up. The next day, it's cut up in pieces. Let's look at Job 39, 13 through 18. Here a lot of times people say, "Oh yeah, God has a sense of humor. Look at the platypus." Yeah, the platypus is a funny animal. It is a very strange looking animal. But does God really like laugh at animals and things? God's description of the ostrich. Let's look at this one. Job 39, 13 through 18. It says, "The ostrich's wings flap joyously with the pinion and plumage of love. For she abandons her eggs to the earth and warms them in the dust. And she forgets that her foot may crush them, or a wild beast may trample them. She treads her young cruelly as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, she is unconcerned. Because God has made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she laughs at those, at the horse and his riders." It's kind of weird that God calls the ostrich kind of a dumb animal, right? For God has made her forget wisdom and has not given her a share of understanding. The ostrich is a funny animal. If you've ever seen the thing, the ostrich can be frightening and they try to attack you, but they are very funny. They're odd shaped. They're weird looking. You know, those kind of things. And so, I mean, it's one of those things where, I mean, this, I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say, one of the hot items on YouTube is dog videos or animal videos where people watch them and laugh at them. America's Funniest Home Videos used to have the same thing, lots of animal videos. Animals are funny. God put them here for a reason. And part of that reason, if you ever have a dog or a cat, is to bring joy to you. Why do we have a dog or a cat or other animals? Because it brings joy to us to come home to see somebody who loves you unconditionally. And that's kind of the nice thing. So does God laugh at them? Probably. But it's not a mean way. We also see after Elijah goes to heaven, Elisha is dealing with this. And even though Elijah got lifted to heaven, he didn't die. Elisha was walking around, and this happens in 2 Kings. Let's look at 2 Kings 2, 23 through 25. And Elisha is walking there. He says he went up from there to Bethel. And he was going up by the way. Young lads came out from the city and mocked him and said, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." When he looked behind him and saw them, Elijah cursed them in the name of the Lord. Then two female bears came from the woods and tore up the 42 lads of their number. He went to Mount Carmel from there, and he returned to Samaria. I mean, it depends on what your sense of humor is. I think it's kind of strange and unique and weird, but it's also mildly humorous that these people were making fun of Elisha, and he curses them, and two bears come out of the woods randomly and destroy 42 people. They don't hear that very much. It's also kind of sick in a way, but it's just the way it was. Let's look at Balaam's donkey. You can look at that in Numbers 22, 21 through 39. I'll just kind of summarize it for you. Balaam had a donkey. And as he's going to meet with these people God really didn't want him to meet with, all of a sudden we see in verse 29, the donkey wouldn't go. And so for three times he beat the donkey. He says, "Come on, what's wrong with you?" And the donkey would not go. Finally, he says, then Balaam said to the donkey in verse 29, "Because you have made mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." He's very angry. And any of us who have ever worked with animals, especially growing up on a farm and stuff, you see this firsthand with my father and my grandfather, and they want an animal to do something, and it didn't go the right way, and it gets very frustrating. I'm sure many people have had that same thing. "I would have killed you, donkey." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey in which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And then Balaam said, "No." Then the Lord opened his eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with the drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I have not known that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it be displeasing, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, you shall speak only the words which I tell you." God uses this humor as a means or as a educational tool. How many people would not remember that lesson? If a donkey started to talk to you, I think every one of us in here would remember that lesson. And why is it written about today? Because it's funny. One of the things I talked about in class a lot when I was a teacher was that if I can make the kids laugh, they're learning. Because you go home and you tell your parents not about what you learned, even though your parents say, "What did you learn about today?" You'll go, "I don't care. I want to go play video games or whatever." But you will say, "Oh, this funny thing happened at school." And if you can link humor with education, then you have yourself a good class. And that's exactly what God did. He understood that this funny story would be talked about to this day in 2014. When it was happening thousands of years ago. It has to be out of the ordinary. It has to be unique to show God's power. Last one here, just to show some of God's sense of humor. There's many more examples, but these are just some of the ones that I picked out. Is Solomon's wise ruling. You see in 1 Kings there, 3:16 through 28. Earlier in this book, Solomon had asked God, he said, for wisdom, and God had granted him wisdom. One of the very first acts he does is he has to rule a judgment on these people who come to him. And what happens there, you see in verse 16, we'll read this, "Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. The one said, 'Oh my Lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. It happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. This woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead son in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son for whom I had born.' Then the other woman said, 'No, For the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. But the first woman said, No, for the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. You can see the back and forth happening here. And especially two women yelling at each other. Have you ever seen a cat fight or something, even on TV? It's not something you want to deal with. Elevated voices is piercing to the ears. And so imagine Solomon sitting here and these two harlots yelling at each other over these children. Very confusing thing. They didn't have DNA testing. Didn't have any of this kind of stuff. So how could he decipher this? This is before this story came about. So this is the first one to do this. Then the king said, The one said, This is my son who's living. And your son is the dead one. And the other says, No, for your son is the dead one. And my son is the living one. The king said, Get me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. The king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose child was living once spoke to the king, for she had deeply stirred over her son and said, O my lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other one said, He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him. Then the king said, Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. God used this funny moment. It is funny, where he's like, I'll just cut the baby in half. And the woman, no. But the other one's like, yeah, please do. He understood. That was a very wise decision. This is such a weird and humorous story even then that it spread throughout all the land. And people knew that Solomon was a wise and just king. And that when he made a decision, it was not one of rashness or stupidity, but one of God, especially at this point. So did Jesus have a sense of humor? God had one, obviously. Obviously he laughed, but did Jesus have a sense of humor? Like I said before, you hear people say, Jesus wouldn't have wasted his breath on humor. I hate this thing that's going around right now about Jesus. That Jesus, well, he was almost human. I've heard people say that. He was like a human. He was almost a human. Just half robot. That's what they feels like they're saying. Jesus was human. When we wrap our minds around that, and we get that through our thick skulls, we will realize how powerful it is that Jesus was perfect. And he was the perfect human. And we are nothing like that. And so we take the Lord's Supper today. Think about that. Think about Jesus not being this half man, half God, half like, you know, oh, he was just, that's why he was perfect, because he wasn't like me. God, Jesus was like you in every single way. He went through every single temptation and trial you went through, except unlike us, he succeeded. And he was perfect. And he was the only one on this earth that did not deserve what he got. And so you sit there and you whine about your circumstance or lot in life and say, why me? Why is this such a terrible thing for me? Jesus went through way more than you will ever go through. But did he have a sense of humor? Yes, of course he did. Let's look at Luke 7, 31 to 35. It says, To what then shall I compare the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children who sit in their marketplace and call to one another, and they say, We play the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, He has a demon. And so you hear John the Baptist, he was not doing the things that Jesus did, which we'll talk about in a second. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Jesus was different than John the Baptist. John the Baptist kind of stayed away from people in the wilderness for a lot of the time and stuff like that. And people said, he's got a demon in him. But Jesus went right in the midst of the people. He was eating with people. He was talking to people. And people said, oh, look at him. He's just a glutton and he's a drunkard. Let's look at Luke 18, 15 through 17. Jesus was often around little children. And if you've ever been around little children in your life, I don't think they like being around mean people. Santa Claus is the image that people have at Christmas time, right? You don't take a kid to see Santa Claus, and it's Santa Claus going, and he's got this evil-looking face. Santa Claus is, very happy and cheery and this jolly man. It wouldn't make any sense to do that because kids would be afraid of them. Why do we think Jesus is just this kind of like, hey, child? He was very happy. He's a very jovial person. People would look at him. Children can see right through you and see right through you the facade you put up, even though when adults can't. And they saw what Jesus really was. And they were bringing even the babies to him that he could touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter at all." Jesus wanted us to be like children. You see in Matthew 18:3, which says basically the same thing we just read. What little child do you know that doesn't like to laugh? Pick on Addison there. When she laughs, it fills up a room. When Lydia laughs, when Maya laughs, when all the little kids laugh, everybody gets a little bit happier. It's a little bit happier, is it not? And you sit there and say, "God did not create that." You're out of your mind. Jesus rejoiced and was happy himself. A lot of things I read on this were people were divided. People would say, Jesus was never happy. Jesus was never happy. And other people would say, of course Jesus was happy. You look at Luke 10:21, you see that Jesus was happy. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed it to them and to these infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." Jesus rejoiced. Right there, it says it plainly in the Scriptures. One of the big things with pilgrims and Puritan people was that they would never, you never want to be happy. That's not true either. People would say, Jesus knew that he was going to die and therefore he was never happy. That's not true either. He rejoiced because he knew he was dying for a purpose. One of the best things in life to be happy is living for something. Living with a purpose in your heart. Why is it that Christians should be happier than everybody around them? Because they have a purpose in their heart. They understand that they are living for God, that they are living for an opportunity to go to heaven. When everybody else walks around and the atheistic person says, "I have nothing to live for," and their day is down, they have nothing to get them back up again. When a Christian is walking around and they're saying, "Man, my day is going bad," they have everything to be happy for. Because this is not the end. Jesus had a very funny sense of humor. And a lot of these things that we're going to talk about in a second, you've heard many times because Jesus invented them. And they're jokes that it's like the chicken that crossed the road. Why did the chicken cross the road? To get the other side. No one thinks that joke's funny anymore. Why? Because you've heard it a billion times. Right? Well, it's the same thing with Jesus here. Jesus was funny. Look at Luke 11, 11 through 12. Luke 11, 11 through 12. It says, "Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he?" Kind of a comical thing. A father asks by his son, "Can I have this?" And he gives him something deadly. That will not happen. This one in Mark 10:25. "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When Jesus first said that, I cannot imagine people did not laugh at that. To think of that image, a camel, which they all would have been associated with, going through the needle. The eye of the needle. That's never going to happen. It's a comical statement when heard off the cusp. Mark 4:21, he said to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket." We know that song from a little kid. Not put under a basket or under a bed. It's brought to be put on a lampstand. That's a comical thing. What happens when you put a lamp under a basket? What happens when you put it under your bed? It burns up your house. They all would have been very leery of that and all would have known that. He said a lamp is not to be put under that. It's supposed to be put on a lampstand. And then, of course, Matthew 15:14. "Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind And if a blind man guides a blind man, both fall into a pit. That's a funny thing, too, about the leadership of the Pharisees. They are blind leading the blind. What's going to happen to them? They're going to fall in the pit. That's a comical image. The blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel in Matthew 23 and 24. And in Matthew 7, 3. This is one of the most comical ones, I think. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes and do not notice that log that is in your own eyes? That's a comical image. They have this gigantic beam sticking out of their eyes, and they're going around saying, "Oh, Wayne, you got a little dust in your eye there. Blow it out. Blow it out of there." It's a comical image. They would have laughed at that. If they wouldn't have, I don't know what would happen. Does God want us to laugh? Simply, yes. Look at Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Rejoice. The definition of rejoice is what? Be happy. What's the result of happiness? You laugh. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice with an exclamation point there. Read it with that. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. Why would God want us to laugh and rejoice? Because we should. That's what Christians should. We should be optimistic people. We should get together and enjoy laughter and share laughter. Jesus did this. Why would Jesus sit around with all his apostles? Why would he eat constantly with people? What happens when you eat with people? You eventually laugh. How many dinners do you go to where you sit down like this? Very few, unless your family's very dysfunctional. If so, I'm sorry. But that's just the way it is. You laugh. At Thanksgiving, when we just had, you got with your families and you had a great time because you don't get to do that very often. I don't understand how people say there's no laughter in the church. And we are even commanded how to be humorous. If we're commanded how to be humorous, why would he want us to be absent of humor? Titus 2, 2 through 7. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be examples of good deeds with purity and doctrine. Dignified. This is a tough thing for me to learn as a young man, especially as always loved humor and laughter, is that you still have to be, the way you deliver humor has to be for building up, as all things should be. It shouldn't be to tear people down. It shouldn't be to mock people. It shouldn't be to point out their faults or flaws. It should be to build people up and to bring people to Christ. And humor can very well do that when used in the right way. Ephesians 5, 3-5. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper amongst the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has inheritance of the kingdom of God. We're not supposed to be filthy in our conversation. We're not supposed to have silly talk, which means just completely just talking and talking and talking and talking and ridiculous speech. We're supposed to, again, use humor to edify people, to build people up. So at the end of our lesson here, you see the after-study question. So now that we know God laughs, which is unarguable, and He wants to rejoice too, what are you happy for? What are you rejoicing for in your own life? And I'll leave you with this, is that as Christians, we should be smiling.
We should be walking around and we should be laughing because God has given us another day. And what a great joy that is. And rejoice in that. We should be laughing, not because we're laughing at somebody, but because we're so overwhelmed with emotion that God has spared us for another day. That God has given us another opportunity to fill this building full of people, to fill this building full of souls, to go out and preach His Word. Not to be that person who goes around and says, everything about God is gloom and doom. It's not gloom and doom. God, I would say, very much so, is an optimist. As you should be too. He understands what is for us to come. And sadly, my friends, my brothers and sisters, a lot of times as Christians, you'll see people that are Christians, or supposed Christians, who look like they have no desire for what comes. They have no desire for heaven. And all they think about is death and gloom and doom. And that is not what the Bible is about. The Bible is about hope and promise and salvation and sacrifice and wonderful things that God has done for us. One of the things that God has done for us is He's given us the steps of salvation to get to heaven, to hear in Romans 10:17, to believe in John 8:24, repent, Luke 13:3, confess in Acts 2:38, and then be baptized in Mark 16:16. That is essential to your salvation. And then you're supposed to live faithfully unto death, as it talks about in Revelations 2 and 10. And if you have not been baptized today, I would say that there's a chance that you're like me when I was a kid. I didn't get baptized until I was 17 years old. And there were nights when I'd wake up sweating because I was so nervous that I was going to die in a lost state. I knew what was right, but I had not made the right move. It's not that hard to just ask to be baptized. That's the most joyous thing you can have. I would say there would be a lot of laughter and a lot of hugs and a lot of thankful praises if you do that. Or if you've lost your way and you've just done the wrong things and you've committed sins that are public in a fashion, confess those sins. Not to be made fun of, not to be mocked, not to be gossiped about, but to be rejoiced with everybody else, to be happy with everybody else. Because we're here to help you with those sins. We're here to help you get over that stumbling block. If you've committed a sin in a private manner, go to God in prayer right now. There's not a more important thing than going to God in prayer and asking for forgiveness, because we are not guaranteed of the next 1 second. Rejoice. As you go forward today, as you go throughout your life, rejoice. Be happy. God loves you, and He's laughing with you and for you. Please stand as we sing the song that's been selected.